And so it has been a wild morning here. Maybe you've had a wild week as well. But the crazy thing is we are done with the Gospel of Matthew. So we've been reading a chapter a day as we've been walking through this seedbed gospeling forward. And so this last week we finished in Matthew, and we jumped right into the Gospel of Mark. And so a couple things. I just think it's helpful. It's helpful for me as I read things let me make sure I go the right way. There we go. As I read things, you know, we're looking at these four voices that talk about this one Savior. And it's this journey through the Gospels that really changes the world. And so just as a recap, because I think it's helpful for us to really look at each Gospel, just generally what they're for. And so the Gospel of Matthew we just finished, written largely for a Jewish audience. So this is written to people who understand Jewish culture, Jewish customs, and the emphasis is that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the fulfillment of what they've been waiting for. He's this new Moses. He's Messiah, he's teacher, and so through the entirety of the Gospel of Matthew, this is the focus. This is who it's written to, and as we read it, we have to understand some of those pieces a little bit better. We're stepping into Mark, the shortest, amen and amen. The shortest gospel is my favorite. It's the earliest, so the very first gospel that we have. It's written this urgent, action-oriented. We'll kind of see that today as we look into it, and showing Jesus as this suffering servant, that he's a Savior who's really calls us, he's calling us to this radical discipleship, that that the way we interact with people, the way we live our lives drastically changes. And Mark is referred to as having the messianic secret, that it's this big secret who Jesus really is until the very end, but it runs through the entire gospel. We'll eventually get to Luke here. Luke is a gospel for the outsiders that we should be thankful for as outsiders, emphasizing compassion and justice, this universal reach that it goes beyond the Jewish people, that God is trying to reach all people, that he calls all to him. And so Jesus is a friend of the outsider. We see that more in the Gospel of Luke, that it's a gospel for all people. So there's a lot of explanation about why Jesus does what he does and what the customs are and those things for those on the outside that just don't understand quite what's happening as Jesus walks the earth. And finally, the Gospel of John, which we'll get to here shortly, and it's the gospel of belief, that the call is to believe, that there's rich theology in it, and it's inviting us to know and believe Jesus is the eternal word, that he is eternal life, that eternal life is not somewhere else, it's not off in heaven, that eternal life showed up in the person of Jesus, that eternal life is here now, and there's an overlap between the world we live and eternal life that's continually breaking in and taking over. And so there's this kind of beautiful picture that happens in the Gospel of John. And each gospel tells the same story, just different lenses. But I'll share this truth, that the good news of Jesus always comes at a cost. We see that through all the Gospels, that from the very beginning, there was a real danger to carrying the good news. Not just then, but in fact, in the world today. And I've shared this before, that persecution in the Gospels, that 70 million Christians have been martyred since the beginning, since the time of Christ, and more than half of them in the last century alone. That we still live in a world where it can be dangerous to share the good news. There's still places where the gospel is outlawed, where it is illegal to evangelize, where it's illegal to invite people into this relationship to share scripture with them. And so we have to understand these pieces, especially in the Gospel of Mark, where it's written to a group of people that are under deep persecution. And this is the message that transforms the world, not just then, but today. And as I said before, the Gospel of Mark, I love that we're doing this series, but the challenging thing is, since Mark is the shortest, just 16 chapters long, we really only have 2 Sundays to unpack this powerful book. That if we're reading every day, in 16 days, we're on to the next gospel, which is pretty wild. Matthew had 28 chapters. So we were in there kind of almost a month. You know, you kind of had this like, okay, I can kind of understand what's happening, but Mark will be very quick for us. And this book in particular is one that turned the world on end. That it really spoke to something that that people had not experienced in the world. And I've shared this quote here. It's worth sharing again from the historian David Bentley Hart. He says, "The Christian gospel introduced into the world a moral revolution so vast and profound, the gospel, and we don't even know it. The concept of human dignity, of equality, and compassion were born from the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And we live in it so much that we don't even understand how impactful it is in our time today. But when the good news reached people originally, it was life-altering, the way they viewed one another, the way they viewed the value of the people around them. And so we have to remember that as we read this. And nowhere in the Gospel of Mark is this kind of moral revolution more clearly seen than in today's passage. And it's one of the most shocking, really early encounters in Jesus' ministry. And so we pick up today in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, right at the beginning, and we're going to look at verse 40 through 45. Now, Jesus has been doing quite a bit already here in the Gospel of Mark, but we pick up here in verse 40, chapter 1, it says this. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. He says this, "See that you do not tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." But instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this powerful picture. We thank you for this this amazing change in the world that comes through the person of Jesus. And so, God, we just ask that as we read your word, as we talk about the things of the kingdom of God, that you would give us wisdom, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that you would bring to our minds the places and the people that you have called us to share the good news with. And so let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Amen. And I pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And so here we have this really just unbelievable encounter. And Rodney Stark, again, this is a quote that I've shared before, talks about the spread of the gospel changed the world by changing how people understood the poor, the sick, the weak, and the outcast. It created a culture that had never existed before. The reason the church grew so rapidly then in the book of Acts is that a community like this did not exist. That the way people were viewed in their community was fixed based on where they were born, the status they had, whether they were healthy, whether they had a disease. I mean, all these things sort of dictated where you could be in society, and it was not appropriate for you to try and raise your level, and it also wasn't appropriate if you were higher up to spend time with people below you. And so here we have this encounter where Jesus encounters something wildly different than what we could imagine the religious leaders would say. And again, we have to remember that Mark is very interested in action, that there's an urgency, that there's the secret that is going to get out about who Jesus is. And Mark doesn't even bother, if you've been reading with us, he doesn't even bother with the birth story of Jesus. He kind of just jumps past it. We find him right in the collision of Jesus and the world, that Jesus is baptized, that he jumps right in. And it's almost kind of reminiscent, if you were reading it for the first time, you would picture sort of the Genesis creation narrative, that one moment there was nothing. Really, there was chaos and darkness and this void, and the next there was everything. Mark jumps right in. Jesus is baptized. He's tempted. He calls his first disciples. He begins driving out demons and healing crowds all before this first chapter is over. That Mark starts the gospel at full sprint, comes out of nowhere. The word is out, and people are seeking this person of Jesus. And so even before this first chapter is over, he encounters a man with leprosy. And if we were to think about in the first century, when Jesus encounters this man, leprosy was a death sentence. There was no getting around it, especially in Israel, where everything in life was shaped by the law, that everything you did. And in fact, if you were to go back in some of the earlier books of the Bible, those first five books, Leviticus 13 and 14, describe in pretty graphic detail how Israel dealt with disease and sickness, especially a skin disease. And so a priest would inspect a person, and if there were signs of infection on their body, if it was found, they were isolated. They were actually sent out for 7 days. And then longer, they would come back, they would present themselves to the priest. If they still hadn't healed on its own, they would be sent out again and again and again until it was healed and you were invited back in to community. And so one of the wild things as we look at this is that, you know, thousands of years before we learned about bacteria, before science kind of explained microbes and all those things, God said, I created mankind. I know what infection is. I know what it does. And so I'm going to give you these laws to protect you. I'm going to give you these laws to save you from this infection, this thing that creeps in to our bodies that creates a sickness that will spread. And so it's this wild picture of God speaking, the Creator speaking to creation. And so the priests were caretakers of that. They learned these things to look for. They would inspect people. They were invested in people's health. And those infected, especially if you had a serious problem like leprosy, they would wear the clothes of the dead. So they'd wear it like a sackcloth. They would basically mark themselves as unclean. So you could see across the marketplace. You could see across the building. You could see across the city and identify the people that you were supposed to stay away from, that you had to keep a certain distance from. And when they came near to other people, they would have to raise their voice and they'd have to cry out unclean. And so as they had a disease, as they were struggling, as these priests had sent them out, if they came into contact with people maybe on the outskirts of the city, they would have to voice that they are unclean. They would shout it in a way that people could hear it. And usually, as people heard it, they would walk away, right? They would make some room. And we know that the disease today is easy to be cured with modern medicine. Antibiotics can take care of this. It's a bacteria that lives on the skin. We know what this disease is, but back then, they really didn't understand those pieces. They just knew it was an infection. And leprosy wouldn't kill you. People would live for years and years with leprosy. But it would eat away at your fingers, your toes. It would create numbness to where maybe you would have your foot would be numb and you would get a cut on it and not really realize it. You just didn't understand. Maybe you had a thorn or an infection that would come from that. Your nose, your ears, kind of these extremities, these colder parts of your body. And most died from the other diseases that this infection with leprosy left them vulnerable to. And so these people were untouchable. They were unlovable, and they were alone. I mean, they were literally isolated from everything you could possibly imagine. And again, in the first century Israel, a person with leprosy was forced to watch the world move on without them. That their life stopped, even though they were still living. And everything else kept moving. If they had families, their families would continue to do the things. They'd be isolated. Their communities would separate from them. Every part of Jewish life revolved around the law. And if you were unclean, that meant everything social, everything religious, every celebration, you were removed from because you had this disease. And anything you touched or anyone that touched you would become unclean for 24 hours, that they would then be outcast if someone touched you, that if you accidentally rubbed up against something, if you touched an item, it was considered unclean for a period of time. And so we have this unbelievable picture of what it means to live in total isolation. Again, untouchable, unlovable, and totally alone. And yet, as Jesus shows up, as Mark shows Jesus full sprint, colliding with the world, the good news reaches even this walking dead group, this community. He's healing people, seeking the man that is healing in Galilee. As Jesus is going, he's casting out demons and he's healing people. And we have to imagine that every time this person encounters another person, having to shout unclean over and over and over again as he's looking for Jesus. Watching people scatter and stare, parents clutch their children and pull them away until he falls at the knees in front of the man who does not flee. And he begs, he says, "If you're willing, make me clean." And again, we have to understand the culture, we have to understand what's happening here, but the Jewish people believed without a doubt, hands down, there was no gray area in this, that only God could cure leprosy. We see images of it in 2 Kings, this idea of leprosy coming, and they try and find the most powerful person to cure it, and they shout out, "Who am I? Am I God to raise people back to life?" But they believed only God could do this, that only God could save us from this this terrible thing known as leprosy. And so when Jesus looks upon this man and he's filled with compassion, he answers, "I am willing, be clean." Quietly, the Gospel of Mark, even in the first chapter, announces its greatest secret, that God has come near, that Jesus has arrived. J.D. Walt, who we're walking with in this Seedbed series, says this: "The kingdom is not meant to be hidden, but revealed. Yet it takes a certain kind of seeing to perceive it." The kingdom is not meant to be hidden, but revealed. Yet it takes a certain way of looking at the world, a certain way of approaching this, this idea that does not make sense when we look at the world around us. And the man has seen what others have not. And he finds healing, which can come only from the Creator, that as a Creator places his hand on creation and says, "I am willing, be clean." But yet he's sent away with this kind of weird instruction to tell no one, to go straight to the priest and show yourselves to them. He warns people not to go tell them, tell the crowds that he's healed, that he's cast out demons, not to tell people who he is, that he's trying to really hold on to this secret. He's trying to maintain it. But here, it's a little bit different because he tells him to go and show the priests. And Jesus is sending a message to religious leaders. He's saying, go and find the priests. Go speak to the system that has forgotten mercy, that knows the law, that knows how to deal with infection, that knows how to care for creation, but yet has turned it into something else, that has twisted it for their own power and authority, for their own greed. He says, go in front of that group and show yourself. And they will look at a man that they have deemed unclean and dead, and they'll have to wrestle with the idea, the fact that he is now clean, that God must have done something in this man's life, that there is something moving that has not been seen before, that as Jesus comes bursting into the scene, he's seeking to find where people are gathered under his name, and he finds that people have gone astray. This idea that Jesus has come to bring the good news, his hope was to bring the good news to the temples and the synagogues and those that already know about God and what God has done and what God has promised to do, and yet he finds people have gone astray, that it's turned into this horrific system of these legalistic hoops people have to jump through over and over and over again, that they've forgotten mercy, they've forgotten God's grace, they've forgotten the heart of God. And so Jesus breaks every cultural stance. He breaks every ceremonial and custom because he's standing before him is this picture. He's filled with compassion. There's this picture of what the fallen world has produced, that all the destruction, all the brokenness has led to this man being the walking dead, that he is so isolated, so alone, that he is so without mercy and compassion, that even the religious people don't want anything to do with him. The word translates to something like this, this compassion that he has It's hard for us to really wrap our minds around it in our language, but it basically means this, that Jesus, his heart, left his body to be with this man who was suffering. That there was something deep in the core of who Jesus was that goes and is present with this man who is suffering. And that is the heart of God, that not with condemnation, not with judgment, but with compassion. Jesus' heart goes to this man, that he feels what this man has experienced, that he's present with him in this suffering. And we need to remember that God is the same today that he was then. That God doesn't change, that God doesn't get smarter or better with time, that we haven't created a world in which God can better understand us, right? That God is the same forever and always. Even before the beginning of time, God's heart was this. And he treats people the same then that he does now. And so the question that we have today is what is our if that we kind of carry? What is that sore spot that just doesn't seem to go away? That fear that if people knew what we've done, what I've done, what you've done, or what's been done to us, they would keep their distance. That would almost be as if we entered a room shouting unclean, and people would scatter. This if that's a shame that feels too big, too complicated to ever be healed. This man came to Jesus as he was. He didn't clean himself up. He didn't try and hide the fact, the things he was dealing with. But Jesus saw him as he was meant to be. That Creator looked on creation, and he had compassion because he saw how far we had fallen. How much destruction had entered our lives. Brokenness had separated us from one another. And this is how God still looks at you and me today. This is how God views the world. This is how God views his creation. It's how God looks at us. And that's how we, as followers, Jesus, throughout every gospel, instructs us that we are called to look at others in the same way. That as we experience the goodness and the grace, we experience God's mercy, that then we turn to those around us. We turn to our neighbor. We turn to those that are ignored by the world. And we look at them with the same love and compassion that our hearts go out to them. Tozer says this. He says, maybe? I forgot that one. It's a good one. I'll read it to you. Tozer says this. He says, the secret of the Christian life is to let the heart of God dwell in your own. We went through this the series of 1 John, and we came to the point where we began to realize that the religious system, even in our world today, instructs us to like believe and behave, right? That we just have to act right. We become a Christian, and we sort of like hold our tongue. That we just jump through the hoops. That we try harder. That we do better. That our life will be better if we just pray more, right? If we can just do all the things that are required of us, the expectation. And yet, John tells us in 1 John that that is nothing like what God came to do. That as we trust in God, we become a lens through which Jesus does those things. The love of Jesus, the care, the compassion, the heart of God, it comes out through us through the person of Jesus. That we can't do it. I don't have enough light in my, that I can like summon in my life. I don't have enough love within me to do the things that God asked me to do. But God can do it through me, through the person of Jesus. That the secret of Christian life is to let the heart of God dwell in your own. And centuries later from this encounter, there was a young man. We talked about him a little bit earlier, Francis of Assisi. And he had this same kind of gospel impulse, this gospel encounter. He was out riding one day. There's this story that talks about really early on as he was really struggling with his faith. And he saw off in the distance a leper on the road. He obviously knew it was a leper. They were dressed in a certain way. He could see the disease. And really, he says his instinct was to recoil, to run away. He kissed him, and that moment changed his life. He talked about it over and over again. And And it's this break from his old life where he embraces humility and poverty and this Christ-like love. And the story kind of goes like this, that he was riding in some wayward place. He was in the middle of nowhere. This figure came toward him, and he halted. He saw it was a leper, and he instantly knew that his courage was to be challenged. Maybe you've had an encounter like that, where you're like, ooh, okay, this is going to take some courage to step through this. This is going to take some courage to speak up, or maybe voice what it is I don't want to voice. But he knew the secret of the heart of God, and he sprang from his horse. He rushed to the leper. He threw his arms around him, and the story says that when he looked back, he couldn't see a figure on the road, that he wasn't quite sure if he ever really encountered someone or if he encountered Jesus himself. This challenge to his faith that really changed his trajectory in life, changed his mission, changed his ability to reach people in places that no one else wanted to go. And so Francis and this man with leprosy show something that we need to remember today. That when we draw near to what the world rejects, God draws near to us. That as we step into places that no one else is willing to step, as we step over cultural and ceremonial, sort of like societal boundaries to encounter people, we tend to encounter a God who is really near, but we weren't quite able to perceive just yet. John Wimber, who was a big part of the Vineyard movement, passed away in the, I think, 60s or 70s, says this, sometimes God offends our minds to reveal our hearts. We see Jesus do this over and over and over again as he encounters the religious leaders that know God's word, that know these scriptures, that know the law backwards and forwards, and they come with a question of the mind, and the way Jesus answers offends it so grossly that it reveals their heart. That maybe they've memorized God's word, but they haven't let it sink to their heart. They haven't understood this idea of mercy and grace and compassion and what God's mission is here in creation. And Jesus told the man not to tell anyone, but he couldn't keep it a secret. We joke, I was on the preacher call Tuesday as we were kind of working through this with the seedbed folks. And the joke was, you know, Jesus in the Gospel of Mark kept reminding people to not tell anyone, to keep it a secret who he was. And now Jesus has gone public, and in the church, we have to tell people to speak up, right? Sometimes it's harder in our world today for us to share the good news. We have this tendency, even though Jesus is sending us out, that we tend to hold these things close. But yet here's a man who was told by Jesus to keep it quiet, and he couldn't. He goes out. Once he's been changed by God's grace, for him silence isn't an option. He doesn't even go to the temple. He doesn't deal with the priests that have cast him out for so long. See, when Jesus collides with your life, you don't have to force the good news out. That just spills out as we share what God has done for us. And the world sees that kind of compassion. They come running from everywhere. We see that throughout the Gospels. We see that even in the this movement we're a part of as Wesleyans, this early Methodist movement grew like wildfire. Because once again, it was pushing back on the cultural, the social norms, these categories that people were forced to live in. And yet as people gathered as equal, as they had compassion with one another, as they did community and lived life together alongside one another, people were drawn to it. They wanted to be a part. And this is the good news, that when the world sees this kind of compassion, they come running. And so the question for us today, the one that we should reflect on, that we should think about, that we should think through as we continue to read Scripture here in the Gospel of Mark is this. Where are the ones in our world, in your world, in my world, that are avoided? Where are the ones we've learned not to see? This is a tough question. I think depending on where you exist, depending on the places that you go, this could mean a variety of things. The ones that we've learned not to see, that culturally the norms are, we just sort of ignore what's happening around us. That we need to not see certain things or certain people to kind of keep that cognitive dissonance in our life, right? That the world makes sense as long as I don't see beyond these boundaries. And so we're the ones that our world avoids today. We're the ones we've learned not to see. And so we will, like Jesus, be willing to take a step closer if we really ask this question, if we think about it, if we begin to look, if we begin to touch the places that Jesus wants us to touch, to love in the areas that Jesus is calling us to love, to speak life into those places of death, even when it costs us something or it's uncomfortable or our reputation is challenged because of it. Because the good news doesn't spread through fear and force. We know that. You can't guilt people. You can't scare people into the good news. It spreads through compassion. It crosses boundaries. People who have been made clean can't help but tell others where to find the same mercy. And so the gospel all the gospels, but the gospel of Mark in particular tells us this, that when Jesus touches what the world refuses to touch, grace overflows. The man who was once unclean becomes the first evangelist in the gospel of Mark. That's a powerful thing. It's a powerful role to step into. It's proof that when God heals your heart, the good news can't be contained. We find the one who is outcast is the first to share the secret, the good news that God is near, that God has come, that God wants all people. And even better than that, he's a God who's willing. And so what does it mean for us in our life today? What does it mean? Maybe you feel like certain parts that you're the leper. There are certain things in my life it's a sore spot. It's something that I carry, and maybe you feel like you're coming with your if. God, if you're willing. God, if you can. God, if you're able. Maybe you're in line with the disciple, that you're learning this kingdom comes when we touch what the world refuses to touch, when we go to the places that the world refuses to go. We do the things that God calls us to, not because it makes sense in this world, but because God has compassion on his people. And so either way, it's the same invitation from a God who is near. Mark says, for a long time, God was nowhere. The Gospel of Mark tells us that God is now here and everywhere, and that God is still willing to come close, to do powerful things in our life. So Mark calls us to come close to Jesus and then go and tell what he has done. God is here, God is near, and God is willing. Let's pray.